I think we're good. Excellent. One ABCH, usually we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the scriptures. We have done a three-week series, just as you might know, and that was particularly looking at Mark, and we jump back into the gospel that we're focusing in on this year. Now we're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the second half of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, 9 to 16, but we're starting with the end. And I don't know if you do that. Does anyone do that with the things that they have? Start at the end of a book. Who reads the last chapter first and then reads a story? A bill. Who looks at the end first? The bottom line, and then goes back and works it out. Maybe it's with math. Who looks at the back of the book first? Any of our young people find the answer out first and then go work out how it works? But we're going to do that with Corinthians 16, okay? That's what we're doing. And it will kind of tie us together for a month that we've been thinking about stewardship and thinking about finances as well. Now, I hope you don't think we always talk about money here, or I'm always talking about money, but yes, I will be talking particularly about money today, even as a pastor. And there's reasons for that. I'll give you A, B, and C of why I'm doing that, okay? Because this is the ABC church. So A is because you all have money. Every one of us has money, whether it's birthday money, and I've noticed the increase in birthday money these days, in kids' birthday money. I don't think it's in proportion with GDP or the inflation, but it seems to be a lot more money in kids' birthday cards today. So whether you're young, whether you're old, we all have money to our disposal. And we've got to think about, well, how do we glorify God? How do we honour God with that? B is the Bible talks about it, and we hear of it talking. Paul here, as a pastor, particularly talks to the people that he is ministering to. And C, Christ has much to say about giving and about finances. So there you go. But I don't want us to limit, and by no way am I limiting it to specific finances in our giving. So I've called this glorify God with giving. I don't want to just keep it to finances and money, because I also want you to be generous and give generously in your time, which you heard of some of the Orange Sky ladies, with your talents and those skills which you have, and also with your possessions and even the passions and desires which you have in your heart as well. So let's not limit it to that. But today we'll be particularly pushed. Excellent. I think you just turned on. Do you want me to start from the beginning? We'll be particularly pushed and challenged to think about glorifying God with our giving, our finances in that regard. Now, John Owen is a man of history. He was a reformer and a theologian in the 1600s from England. He has some great stuff and writings about the Trinity, but one of the things he says about the Spirit and is that we need to be totally dependent upon the Spirit for understanding of the Scriptures, the Word. And I'm going to pray for that today, and I'm going to pray for us right now. He says the Spirit inspires the Word and the Spirit preserves the Word, and the Word goes out through God's Spirit working in us. So I'm going to pray for God's Spirit and work in us now. Will you please pray with me as well? Dear Lord, I want to thank you that your Spirit works within those who know and love you. And Father God, I want to pray that you may work among us now. Lord God, we want to give this series to you in honor of you. We want to ask that you may bless us in the things that come out of it as we look at 1 Corinthians. And Lord God, I ask that you will sanctify us, that you will change us to be more like Christ. We really desire that, and we want to pray that, and I pray that over your church here this day in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm going to tell you a story. This man's name is not Jane, but Janae. His picture is up on the screen. And Janae is a man who was born in India, as you might be able to tell from that picture. He has actually visited here, and he did curry with a twist here, didn't he, Wendy? I was away and I missed it. So disappointing. But I'm going to tell you a little story about John A, because it's a great story how a little bit of giving makes a lot of difference. Little giving makes a lot of difference. His mum was born in India, and in a little village where they had no electricity, so very different living and little to live on. She was had a marriage which was set up for her, and at 14 she was married. At 15 she had Jane, and they moved on. By this stage we're in a big city in India, in Calcutta. There was little to live on, and it was hard for them, and as a new and a young mum obviously. But there was someone who decided to give through an organisation called Compassion, and that meant that Jane had the opportunity to have an education. But Compassion doesn't only look after individual children, they want to look after families. And it meant that the family had provision of food and other things and supplies and support for them. Jane had applied himself greatly to this opportunity which he had, and he went on to finish his education. His education finished in quite a way. He actually finished a degree in a very reputable establishment. He finished a master's in Manchester University. So he is a, what they call there, a compassion alumni. Am I saying my Latin right? Yeah. And he, and his story, you could have heard more about that, but a great testimony of people that decided to give a little, which made a lot of difference. Now, I do believe today that for $30, I think it is a month, maybe it's a week, $30 a month, supports a child and their family. And that makes a huge difference in the life of people, and has certainly made a difference in his life. But you may also know that Compassion is not able to work in India these days. And they were asked to pull out of there, and the government requested that they did, and they are no longer have that opportunity. So we also have to work out how we support Christians and how we support the Church of India from the Church of Australia. One organisation which my family has worked through is called Indian Gospel League, and we continue to work and partner with Christians and the Christian Church in that area, and I'll encourage them to you as well. But let's look at giving in Greece, in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, in the days about 20 years after Jesus had risen to life. And we'll just work through from verse 1. So you may have a handout and it printed on the back there, and that might be helpful for you. But Paul says to the Corinthians church, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian church to do." What did the Galatian church told to do? Well, this is actually, firstly, it's a collection for Christians. Take note of that. So this is picking up the principle which you find in Galatians 6. Galatians 6:6, where it says, "Do good to all, but especially to the family of God." And this is picking up that principle. And so in chapter 1 here, we see Paul talking to the Corinthians to do that. He gives further instruction there. He says, "On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income. Save it up so that when I come to collect it, you'll have..." Sorry, my screen's over here. No collection has to be made. So, at the point, I'll stop there as well. What is the first day of the week? It depends where you live, doesn't it? And it depends which time you're speaking into. This was what's also known as the Day of the Lord, Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week for Christians. And so they were encouraged here by Paul to set aside this side, and then there is no need for a collection later on, because it will be set aside. Now, here is a principle which we see. So in verse 2 on our next slide, the principle that we note is it's a principle of portion. It's a portion out sum of. In keeping with, did you see, income there. So it's not told to do outside of income, but it's within your means. But there are times, and we do have examples of people who gave outside and beyond their needs. Remember last week we looked at that widow? That widow was a great example. What a woman. What an example of someone giving actually beyond their means. And remember, I had a case, but inside the case here, if you didn't see it, it's not just a case, it's actually a coin. And I dropped the coin. Just as well, it's nearly 2,000 years old and it's tough. It's a copper coin that you see here, and this was one of those coins which we hear of the story. It's a lepta. It's what we know as the widow's mite. And we have a great example of this woman who gave outside of the proportion of her income, it seems, because Jesus points out, he says she gave all that she had to live on. Wow. Now, we're not expected to do that every day, but there may be occasions and times that we should do that and that the Spirit calls us to do that. We're not expected, as I said, to give all the time in this way, because what will happen? You won't have any money to give in the end, will you? If you give all you have to live on all the time. We are called to have provision and provide for ourselves and not be a burden to others, the scripture talks about. It also talks about being wise with our finances. But this principle applies for us here today, and a principle to pick up about the principle of proportion. Now, how do you do that? Well, that's a good question. Everyone then starts to think, well, how do practically I do that? Do I do that pre-tax? Do I do that post-tax? It starts to get us thinking. Maybe you need to go back to Mark 12 and think about what Jesus says about giving to Caesar what's Caesar's, and work out whether you think that means pre-tax or post-tax. You'll have to think about that. Maybe you can discuss that later. Do we do pre or post-COVID? Maybe your circumstances have changed and your income's different now that we're in the situation that we're in. Maybe it's pre or post school. You could be still at school, income's different, what your parents give you or what you get for pocket money. It will be different to after you finish school. Maybe it's pre or post retirement. Hey, Mark, you have to consider what your income is and what you can give. Now, I pray God's wisdom upon you for that, and I pray the Spirit's work in your heart to consider that, and also consider giving to the local church, but also thinking of the global church and how you give to Christians individually or Christian organizations. And so there's all sorts of things for us to think through, and there's all sorts of variables that you need to consider. And so there's not some hard and fast rules I can give you, but I need to encourage you to consider and listen to the Spirit's leading on that. And I pray that the Spirit will work in you to work out what is the wisest thing to do, as he did for the Corinthian church, as he did for that widow in her time. Now, it says there's no collection. Should we do no collection? We have decided to keep the principle of having a collection or offertory, even though we're doing electronic giving and want to encourage people to do that and to check every now and then that the payment's still happening. We want to encourage that, but we want to also recognise that it is an act of our worship to make an offering, and it is part of our worship, and so we're still having the offering for those that give that way, and for those that don't, to be reminded of that. Who is to set aside? Well, he's talking this letter, if you hadn't noticed or didn't get a chance to listen to the whole thing, if you went back to chapter 1, it is written to the whole church, but he also says it's to Christians everywhere in chapter 1, verse 2. As a church, ABCH, we have been setting aside, and we set aside a portion of our income as well to give to others, and particularly to our mission partners. Some of them have been very grateful and written thanks to us in times of COVID when we have also given recently. So be encouraged by that. Why is there no correction in Corinth? Because it seems that they're using this principle and The church has set it aside, so when it gets there, it's there and ready to go. Verse 3, as you follow on, he says there, when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men who approved and send them with the gift to Jerusalem. So we see in verse 3 who it's for. It's for struggling Christians actually who are in Jerusalem. Now here again the principle of especially to the believers, Galatians 6 is acting out here. From history, and in our history, it tells us that there is a famine in that time. And so obviously there is harder times falling in that area. It would mean that there's more poverty happening from a famine that generally happens. But also, and probably really, there's persecution happening there as well. So persecution from Romans upon Christians, but also persecution from Jews upon Christians as well. And we see that fall out and that play out in the New Testament. A little bit like what happens in some countries today, modern day countries or countries like Laos, and what it is to be a Christian in countries like that, where it is hard to get a job if you're a Christian. It's hard to do business if you're a Christian. There is kind of financial persecution which happens in other places like that. Now, if you look at those scriptures that are on your screen there, we can find out that, and I'll just tell you what happened, but maybe if you note them down and look at them later. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul actually says that the Macedonians, they're living in the area of Corinth as well. He says the Macedonian church, they're in severe trial, extreme poverty, but they actually begged for the privilege of giving. They saw it as a privilege to actually contribute to what was happening in this collection. To the Roman church, in Romans 15, he again highlights the Macedonian church and the Achaean Christians. He said they were pleased to contribute to what was happening. In Acts 24, we hear again that this is for the poor and it's a gift to the poor people in Jerusalem. Moving on to verse 4, and we see then the practicalities. Paul says about the practicalities of who will go and if he will go with them, and simply says that there. We don't know about all the practicalities there, but we do, and I might share with you about the practicalities of ABCH. Now, ABCH in 2020, basically for each month, we needed 18,000 to meet our budget for the year. That is a $220,000 budget. And roughly 18,000 a month would meet that. That means a lead pastor on 4 days, which I've reduced from 5 in 2019 to 4 days in 2020. For our children's family and youth pastor, that means 2 days for him, for Tim, and 2 days for our office manager as well, included in part of that budget. But did you know also practically to achieve that, and as I mentioned in the newsletter, that could be achieved if everyone of 150 people were on job seeker. It's interesting, isn't it, as you think about that? If 150 people were on job seeker giving religiously, that is, I'm pointing out 10% there, and regularly, then that means we would be able to meet that 2020 budget. Because of COVID stuff and the different grants that we had and JobKeeper and other things, we need 15 by the end of the year to actually meet that. Now, if we were continue to go in this crisis, I checked out the figures of what you get if you're on JobKeeper. Do you know how much you get? It depends if you have a dependent. It depends if you're plus 60. Plus 60s get a little bit more. But if you have no dependents and are sub 60, you get $565.70. That's to buy the sauce at the canteen when you get your pie or sausage roll. Now, there's additional payment in Corona time that you get a supplementary payment of basically nearly doubles. At the moment, it's $550. It probably won't stay at that. But if we were to stay in that, then we wouldn't take 150 people to meet our budget. It would take about half that, take about 75 people, which is an interesting fact to consider of how you might achieve a budget. But a greater consideration is what has already been achieved. And right now I'm not talking about finances here or our monthly budget, which we have achieved, but I'm talking about and want to remind you of what has been achieved in Christ. Because the Roman men remind you of a gospel reminder that is already fully being paid. God has been generous to us and shown us his grace. If you go to Ephesians 2, Paul reminds the Ephesian people that it is by grace you have been saved. By trusting in Christ, you are saved. And so it's not dependent upon how much you give. It's not dependent on how much works or anything that you do. It is dependent upon what Jesus has done. And trusting and putting your faith in that you are saved and that you have a relationship with the Lord. So our relationship with God isn't dependent upon our giving, isn't dependent on what good works we might do. But even in Ephesians, he goes on to say, but there's good works already prepared for you in advance for you to do. God has set you apart for a job, for good works to do. Part of those good works is giving. And so even in the same passage, it says that. And if we are to look here in 1 Corinthians, the verse before chapter 16, it says you can labor in the Lord. And our labor in the Lord, our work in the Lord isn't in vain. And if we get back to this section, which isn't printed in your handout, but in verse 5 through to 18, I've summarized that on our screen by saying that this is the movements and the mission partners which Paul has and we see in the early church. Now, the movements are there. He talks about where he might go and what he might do. He says, Lord willing, right? Normally, it's Lord permitting. Normally, we say weather permitting, don't we? We're doing something weather permitting. We've got to remember, Lord permitting. The Lord wills this and the Lord actually allows us to do this. Then we go and do this. He also, we see the mission partners there. This is the third missionary journey that he's on. And so there's names listed there. There's Timothy mentioned in this section. There's Apollos. There's Stephanas. There's also Fortianus as well. There's Priscilla and there's Aquila. Archias as well. These people listed, and there's long lists in other letters that you see of people who are mission partners. Now, I want to just briefly apply this section, and I want to take you to verse 18 to do that, because in verse 18, and I'm going to turn there now in my scriptures. It's not printed out for you there. Verse 18, do you know what he says there? He says, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. And I want to pick up this idea of refreshing a person's spirit. Now, I recently went on a break. That was my banked days from the days that I've been doing, and I was away with kids. It was very refreshing physically and emotionally. I had time to step away from things I'm doing. I had opportunities to see people that encouraged me. I had opportunities to do things that I hadn't done for a little while. And I came back feeling very fresh and refreshed. I had a fresh haircut even. Did you notice? Paul says here, but what encourages you, what refreshes you spiritually? Well, often when you see people doing what it says in verse 14 there, doing things in love, and what 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter about that. When you see other Christians doing things in love, I'm encouraged in my spirit. Thought, yeah, it's good to be a Christian. I want to continue to do that too. I want to love others like that, like the love that Jesus shows us. Or you hear a word from someone or someone shares a word for you and you are refreshed or encouraged as a Christian and want to continue to walk in the Christian life. And I want to encourage you today, you can refresh someone's spirit. So do that before you leave, or if you're watching this or watch this later, you can do that today as well. Refresh someone's spirit. There's my application for that section, but I'll move us on to the last section so we can finish off. Briefly to say this, in verse 19, as you see there, we see homes, that they were meeting firstly in homes. It says the churches in the province of Asia send their greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their home. See, the early churches met in the homes of people that could afford to have the homes. There's a great movie called The Apostle, which gives a nice picture of what it was like and depict there, and I encourage you to watch that movie, about what it might have been like in the home of Priscilla and Aquila in those times. Let me encourage you to have a look at that sometime as well. But home church might be where the Lord is taking us to in these times as well, and thinking about the benefits and the blessings which come with small home church movement. In verse 20, it says, all the brothers and sisters send their greetings, greet one another with a holy kiss. I'll get married. You want to demonstrate that? No. It's some form of greeting, of affectionate kiss. It's not COVID safe at this time, so we won't do it. But it is a way of showing a greeting, and probably similar to what you see in the Middle East these days, the greeting on both sides and the up close and personal in people's space, a sign of affection. You can see it in other letters, and it's mentioned in other parts of the New Testament as well. And hopefully we'll get back to it sooner than later, greeting each other with a holy kiss. 21, it says handwriting, and just to note here, and it gives us a little background, and maybe you can think about this as well. It says, if anyone, what does it say there in verse 21? I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. So Paul looks like he dictated his letters, but to make them authentic and to show people, and there was already people trying to actually imitate Paul and others, he writes this bit in his big writing, in his big script, in his scribble, because probably he had an eye disease. And you can pick up some of this background of this story because it says in Galatians, he actually came to them because he had an illness. He says to the Galatian people, you'd even gouge out my eye for me, your love for me. So seemingly, it possibly could have been that his eyes were failing and his writing wasn't that good and it was in big font. He writes this in his own hand. In verse 21, he says, in verse 22, sorry, he says, Maranatha. He says, come, Lord Jesus, there. And Maranatha isn't Maranoa. That's Baptist care just over here. And that actually means in Indigenous language, duck egg. I think we looked it up, didn't we, Fee? Duck eggs. But this means Maranatha is actually Aramaic, I found out. It's not actually Greek. It means Lord come, similar to what you see at the end of the letter in Revelation in Greek, where it says there, come Lord Jesus, a similar call to come Lord Jesus. In verse 23, it says grace to you all, and he says the grace of the Lord Jesus be to you. And I want to remind you of this grace as we finish. May the grace of the Lord guide you in your giving. Because, you know, you can be driven and guided by guilt. And I want you to be careful of that. And Satan will use guilt against you. He can use guilt against you even when you're being generous. Because you might be generous, but you might be generous begrudgingly. He can use guilt against you when you are not giving generously as well and might say things to you like, yeah, I see that you don't really love God and he doesn't really love you. I can see that by your giving. But I want you to be guided by grace, and I want you to be able to do what Paul says to the Corinthian church in Corinthians 2, the second letter. He says that God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. So be guided by grace and do it in grace. Be led by the generosity of God's Spirit and let God's Spirit lead you in that. And in verse 24, we can finish by all saying, Amen. Amen. Amen to that. Love to you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.